Dear congregation, faith in Christ is of utmost importance. Without it, none will be saved. But confessing Christ is something that must follow upon and proceed out of true faith. As Romans 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, confessing Christ is not something that is optional. You either confess him or you do not. You either deny him or you confess him. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. And no one is safe without confessing Christ. These are not my words. These are the words of Christ himself, which he speaks to us through his word. As you can find it in the words of our text, Matthew 10, read in your hearing, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Thus far, the words of our text. We'll see, with the Lord's help this evening, confessing the loveliest name. Confessing the loveliest name. We'll see, first of all, the glory of Christ. Secondly, the call of Christ. And thirdly, the urgency sounded by Christ. Confessing the loveliest name, the glory of Christ, the call of Christ, and the urgency sounded by Christ. Dear congregation, in Matthew 10, we are in what we know as the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had already delivered the Sermon on the Mount, those precious chapters in Matthew 5 through 7. He had gone on to perform miracles that spoke of his might and power and mercy. And he went about the villages and cities of Galilee, preaching in synagogues and teaching the kingdom of heaven and healing every sickness and every disease. But he also looked out over the multitudes of people. And we read in 9 verse 36 that he saw countless fainting and scattered as sheep that had no shepherd. And he announced to his disciples, whom he had chosen to follow him and to teach them, that the world was a harvest, and that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few. Chapter 9, 37. Pray, he had said to the disciples, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers, workers, to reap this harvest, lest it perish. And having instructed the disciples to pray for this, he actually calls them to him and sends them throughout the world. First to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. And he gives them a message, and he gives them power to cast out unclean spirits and to heal diseases. And along with these gifts, he also gives them important instructions. He tells them to whom they are to preach, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what they are to do, and he gives them specific charges. In chapter 10, 9 through 15, he says, as it were, to them, go as men who mean business. Go as men who mean business. In other words, don't take a lot with you. Don't be weighed down by temporary things. Don't be concerned with the accumulation of money or clothes. Live simply and dependently. And go with a message. The message of the kingdom. And call people to repentance. And if they will not heed you, and if they will not receive the message that I send through them through you to them, shake off the dust from off your feet and go to others who need this message. In other words, don't stay too long in any place. If people won't hear, if they won't be instructed, if they won't obey, if they won't heed the message, they count themselves unworthy of eternal life. Shake the dust from off your feet and go to others. Go as men who mean business. Go secondly, he says in 16 through 25, expecting persecution and hardship. The Lord Jesus makes clear that it's not an easy path that he's sending his disciples on. In fact, he's very clear, I send you as sheep among wolves. But be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be watchful, but be gentle, be prudent, be winsome. And know that you will be persecuted. They persecuted me, and they will also persecute you. And don't go assuming everybody will love you. In fact, you will be hated of all men, of all kinds of people for my name's sake. Religious people will hate you, verse 17. The world will hate you, 18 through 20. Even your own families, your blood relatives, they may very well hate you for the gospel message. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he made clear, he's come not to bring peace on the earth, not in the human way. No, he's come to bring a sword that will divide even within families. But even though your families turn on you, the Lord Jesus says, I will be with you. My Father will be with you. He will be your Father. And my Spirit will be with you. He will teach you. It's enough for the disciple to be like his Lord and to suffer as his Lord does. Go as men that mean business. Go expecting persecution and hardship. Go, thirdly, as men who fear God and trust God to provide. Verses 26 through 31. Go fearing God and trusting He will provide for your needs and wants. In other words, don't be intimidated by people's threats. Don't be afraid of what men can do to you. The most they can do to you is kill the body and release you into the other world. And beyond that, they can't reach you. They can't do anything to you. You need only trust me for the needs of your soul and the needs of your body. You need only trust me for time and for eternity. You are worth so much more than the birds of the air, and your heavenly Father cares much more for you than even the birds and the animals around you. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say that even the hair on your head, which you are unable to count yourself, you don't even care to count, but the Lord knows that. The Lord numbers all that. He is so wise. He is so all-knowing, and He will provide for you if you are His. Cast yourself upon His kind providence, and you need not fear people or things. You are safe in the arms of my Heavenly Father. As someone has said, shake off people's opinions about yourself, which are but chains, and also your own worries, which tie you down, and live focused on me and all that my Father can do for you. Live as men who mean business. Live expecting persecution. Live fearing God and trusting the Lord to provide. But then on the heels of this, and now we come to the words of our text, the Lord Jesus gets to the heart of everything. And he strikes here on the central issue of all of life. Those who confess Christ before men, them He will confess before His Father which is in heaven. And those who deny Him before others, He will deny them. Well, my dear friends, we have here quite an indictment of us by nature, don't we? Do you not see here your sin vividly described before your very eyes? Who are we but nature, but people who do not confess Christ, who will not confess Christ, but from our lips, in our minds, and in all of our lives, we confess ourselves. We lift ourselves up. We focus on ourselves. God is in none of our thoughts by nature. Even if we have place for religion, even if we go to church and do religious duties, we certainly don't have Christ in our mind, the one given by God, the one who is the darling of heaven, He who was in the bosom of the Father, He who was the Father's delight, man by nature. What does he think of Christ? There's no room for Christ, certainly not as He is. What do you and I do with Christ? Well, it's what you and I do with His gospel by nature. We hear it, but it doesn't affect us. We go on. We form all sorts of barriers and obstacles in our hearts against Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. And really, congregation, when it comes down to it, what the people did 2,000 years ago with Christ, that's what you and I would do with Him. And that's what you and I did with Him and do with Him all our days. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. That's what man by nature, even religious man, says with all of his being. Apart from grace and apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, that is our character. We will not confess Christ as He is. Even though the Lord says in that parable, they will reverence my Son. We do the very opposite. Here comes the heir. If we get rid of him, then the inheritance is ours. Dear congregation, do you see our sin by nature? This is how we would live out our days. This is how we would go through all of our lives. We might have a doctrinal place for Christ. We might tick certain boxes concerning Christ. We might even have an orthodox belief concerning Christ. But in terms of what Christ is saying here, we have no room in our hearts for Christ. We have no room on our lips truly for Christ. And yet, among sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He says, as it were, I deserve to be confessed by all. And congregation, isn't that our first point here, the glory of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ in these verses is essentially saying this: I am worthy to be confessed by everyone who has ever come into this world, by all people everywhere. Because ultimately life boils down to this: whether we know Christ, whether we believe in Christ, yea or nay. You know, Christ is at the center of his Father's heart and mind. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to the Son. And yet here in the midst of this world, as we read in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. But Christ here in this word is saying, I am worthy to be confessed by everyone. Life is ultimately all about me. It boils down to me. Think about that, congregation. Have you ever been struck by that? That you could live out all your days. You could have your family. You could do your life's work. You could accumulate much in terms of prestige and money and all the rest, and come to the very last of your life. And if you have missed out on Christ, you've missed out on everything that life could ever be about. Do you confess Christ? Is his name, is his fame on your lips? Do you see him for who he is? When he says here in these words, I deserve to be confessed. When he lays claim to your lips and your heart, what do you say? By nature, we balk at this. We wonder, is there some other way? Is there some halfway? Is there a way in which we can do him lip service, maybe, and yet not confess him as he is calling us to confess him? Well, if the Lord has worked in your heart and in your life, if by his Spirit he has shown you who you are by nature, how you are not only by nature a Christ despiser, a Christ hater, a Christ rejecter, and he's uncovered you to that, despite all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. And you have, in a measure, some knowledge of that, some impression of that in your heart and soul by God's gracious working. Then you say, oh, for a thousand tongues to be able to confess this Christ. I do it so poorly. I'm such a miserable confessor of this Christ. But one thing I know, he is worthy. And when he says here that he deserves to be confessed by all, I cannot but echo that. There's nothing more true than that, than the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of God, the Christ who came into this world. He is deserving to be confessed by all. Whoever shall confess me, he says, before men. The Lord Jesus Christ confesses his glory and his worthiness to be confessed by all. But notice something else in our text. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here with an assurance and with a confidence that one day he will be in the court of heaven and he will confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus here is speaking in the state of his humiliation. And countless people refuse to listen to him. In fact, they reject him and his teaching. But in his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he is heaven bound, that he has come from God and he is going to God, and he will one day stand in the throne of God and he will speak the name of every one of his dear people there to his Father in heaven. He knows it in his soul. There's no doubt about it. in his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ knows it with conviction and with confidence. And what joy that must have been to him, that as he walks through this veil of tears, and while he sees so many rejecting him, he knows one thing. One day all this will fall away, and there will just be that judgment throne of my Father, and I will stand there. And all mankind, every soul that ever lived will stand there. And I will confess everyone who confessed me before my Father. No tinge of doubt in the mind of the Savior. What a holy mind. What a glorious conviction in the heart of the Savior. Do you see something this evening of the glory of Christ, the Son of God? He is worthy to be confessed by all. He knows he will stand before his Father. And notice here, thirdly, under this first point, that Christ will know perfectly all who have ever confessed him. Look at our text again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the Lord won't forget a single one of his children. The Lord won't miss a single one of them. He knows, he hears, he sees every one of his poor and needy people who even in so many faltering ways yet confess him. He knows, he hears, he sees. His name is on their lips and in their heart. He knows. He sees. And he will confess each one. What an astounding thought, isn't it? Congregation, of all the millions and billions of people who have ever lived, Christ will know exactly who has confessed him on earth and who has not. And it's not just those who have confessed him whom he will know, but it also says here in 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord knows perfectly. I don't know. The elders don't know perfectly. No man knows perfectly, but Christ knows. God knows. God knows exactly, head for head, person for person, who's a confessor and who's a denier. Oh, congregation, as we leave our first point, do you see here how the Lord Jesus Christ is standing and speaking across the centuries, even till today, even into our midst? His voice echoes over these many centuries. And he says, it's all about me. It's all about my glorious name. It's all about confessing me. Or do you deny me? Well, this is the glory of Christ that we see here. Let's turn now to the call of Christ. What does the Lord exactly mean when he calls us here to confess him? Well, the Lord Jesus has given here reminders of persecution. He knows exactly the difficulties that his disciples will face. He knows that it will be very intimidating to live in the world that is at enmity with him. And yet, he doesn't want his people to put his name under a bushel. He doesn't deal here with his people like this, saying, listen, I know it's going to be difficult, so if you don't confess me, I understand. It will be very, very challenging, and I understand if you don't confess me. No, not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is not at all desiring that his people would hide his name, not confess it. The Lord Jesus Christ does not give in to fear himself, and he would that his people do not give in to fear. In fact, he makes clear that not only is confessing Christ absolutely important, but it is essential. It is what he deserves and what he demands and what he has an entire right to. But what does this mean? Does this mean that just simply the words Christ spill off your lips and nothing more? Is this simply a ritual, something you do, and the more you do it, the better it is? No, obviously it's not. The Lord Jesus makes clear that there will be many in that day that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in the streets?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." So it's not just about using our lips and using the name Christ time and time again. We'll get to what we should do with our lips. But confessing, first of all, Christ is to be aligned with Christ, to be allied with him. The word actually here in the Greek is to say the same thing as Christ, to be agreed with Christ. And what the Lord is saying here is, whosoever shall confess me, whosoever shall be aligned with me, who shall say the same thing as me. And literally it even says here, whoso shall confess in me, that is united to me, bound to me, united to me as head, and he or she part of my body. That is what is absolutely necessary, to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true and saving faith. It's not simply to identify as a Christian and to talk like a Christian and to use Christian terms and Christian identifiers. No. It means that we are aligned with God through Jesus Christ. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, God by his Holy Spirit, when he works in the heart of a sinner, he makes that sinner to agree with God, to come under God's judgment about himself, about what God says in his word a sinner is, under judgment, miserable, estranged from God, guilty to all, to sin against all the commandments of God. And not only is a person whom God is working in brought to agree with God about who he or she is by nature, but he is also brought to agree with what God says about his Son and about the gospel. And they become persuaded about that by the working of the Holy Spirit, that there is no other way of escape whereby we might be received unto favor once again. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit makes us to cry out unto God and to seek God with all our heart, to confess our sins, to agree with God's verdict concerning our lives and concerning our hearts, and to agree with him about there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. As the Lord brought you to come in line with what God says in his word about you, if you learn to submit to what God says regarding you, the verdict he gives in his word about you, have you by the working of the law been stopped in your tracks and put your hand on your mouth and become guilty before God and realize that what the law says, it says in truth? But have you also come to agree with God that by the deeds of the law shall no man living be justified? Do you agree not only with what the law says about yourself, but do you agree with what the gospel says about the Son? And in him was life, and he is the Savior. And if we are ever to be saved, it must be through him, through faith in his blood, by submitting to the righteousness of God, which is opened up in the gospel of free and sovereign grace, in the preaching of the gospel, which his servants are called to bring far and wide, without exception, holding forth. He who has the Son has life, And he who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Congregation, have you been made a confessor in that sense? Someone who agrees with God's verdict of you and of your life, of your need before God, of a mediator, of a Savior outside of yourself. One of the things that the Lord teaches you when he does that in your life is that you have long closed your mouth with sin and shame. How you ought to have spoken out his glory. How you ought to have confessed him before others. How you ought to have lived a confessing life, confessing the glory of the Son of God, and also confessing that you don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. To confess that, like we sang in Psalter 144. My lips long closed by sin and shame, so speak the glory of thy name. Does that become your heart's desire? Well, not that you do this. You're often confounded. You're often accusing yourself that you do this so little, so half-heartedly, so coldly, and sometimes not at all. But does it become your guilt? Do you confess it as such to the Lord? And are you sincere when you plead for the Lord to open your mouth that you might teach transgressors thy ways and that sinners would be converted unto thee? And then it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to become a preacher or that you have to stand on the street corners or anything of that sort. We'll come to that later. But still there is this desire deep within your soul. And ultimately, the lips must move with it to be able to speak not of yourself, except how poor and needy you are, but to speak something of the glory of the all-deserving Christ. To confess Christ is something in which our hearts are aligned with God in the gospel. We become sincere, become honest before God. But it's also something in which also publicly, in our day-to-day life, we plead with the Lord that he would give us a mouth, that he would touch our lips with a coal from off his altar. We feel our uncleanness. We feel that we are lepers. We feel that there's not a word that passes over our lips, but it's unclean. How could that ever bring glory to God? And yet we desire that the Lord would tune our lips and give us words that truly glorify God. When you think of the birds of the air and really all of creation that sings the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays his handiwork. And the birds of the air, they sing his praise, and then you think, what do I do? I sing my own praise so often. Oh, for lips to praise thee. Oh, for a tongue moved by grace to extol thee. I will extol thee. We need this agreement with God. We need this public confession. But we also need a continual confession. You know, there were people that confessed Christ for a while. They said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. We will go after thee, many had said. And yet after a while they turned away from Christ. They had followed him only for bread, for food, or temporarily. And when the Lord Jesus is speaking here about confessing him before men, he doesn't mean that we just confess him one day and the next day it's all over. No, obviously that's not what he means. It ought to be a true confession, and it ought to be a continuance in that confession. We ought to remain steadfast in that confession as we vow to do when we make confession of faith before the assembly of the congregation. To remain steadfast in that confession. That's our prayer. That's our heart's desire. Through many trials and temptations, dangers, toils and snares, we long, don't we, people of God, to come through this valley of tears, to come through all these moments and yet persevere in that profession. The author to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, "Let us take heed, lest there should be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Is that your heartfelt fear? Oh God, don't let me go astray. Don't let me perish. I know I will if thou dost not keep me. Oh, to be capped by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We need to agree with God. We need a hard confession. We need a public confession. We need a continual confession. And we need consistency in our confession. This is sometimes the hardest thing, and the people of God struggle with this very much. They not only want to confess Christ with their lips while their hearts are far from Christ, but they want an inner consistency. They want the lips to flow over from what the heart is so full of. We don't want, do we, people of God, what Peter did, warming himself by the fire. And a maid came and said, "You know, you also were one of them. You surely were one of them. Your speech betrays you." And Peter denied it with an oath. You long for a consistent confession of the Lord Jesus Christ in which your lives and your lips match. Well, perhaps by now, some of you, many of you are saying, "Listen, there's no way that can be me." And after all, I'm not an apostle, and the Lord Jesus was speaking to apostles here. Maybe this is just for ministers of the gospel. Well, my dear friend, if you think that way, look at how our text reads. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see, and this is the marvel of it. The Lord Jesus takes all into his service whom he draws here with cords of loving kindness. What do you think that little slave girl in Naaman's household did when she spoke up for the God of Israel and simply said this, "Would that my master was there in Israel where the prophet of the Lord is. He most certainly would have been healed." It was just a wish that came out of her lips. But the Lord from heaven knew her heart, and the Lord from heaven heard what she said. She spoke up for the God of Israel. Or think of the Samaritan woman. She had just been in conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ a few minutes, a half hour, maybe at most, and hear the Son of God, "I that speak unto you am he." And she left her water pot. And she wanted others to know about him. "Come see the man who told me whatsoever I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Do you see? She's confessing him. His name is on her lips. And the Lord has made it so. And the Lord didn't even say to her, "Go and confess me." But she just, from out of the grace that was in her heart, from out of that river of water that was bubbling up in her heart, from what Christ had given her, she went, as it were, into the village. And she might well have said with David, "Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Then her sinful life, her sinful past, all of that didn't matter, because the name of Christ was worthy. He was worthy to receive all the praise and all the glory. Well, congregation, do you see the line that the Lord Jesus draws in our text? He doesn't make it look better than it is. He tells you, even this night, he tells you, that his call to confess him will involve persecution. It will involve taking up the cross. It will involve going with him outside the camp, as Hebrews 13 says. Will I lose my friends? Yes, you will lose some friends, no doubt. Though you will gain many more friends, Christian friends, true friends, friends you should have. Will I lose family? You may very well lose family. You may not be able to speak with your father and your mother or your children in a way that you used to speak. But isn't the worth of the Savior so much greater? On whose side are you this evening? Are you ashamed of the Son of Man? Are you willing to throw everything and the whole of eternity by denying Christ, the one who has come from such a height to such a depths for the likes of you, for sinners like you? O congregation, hear the words of Christ this evening. Not just the glory of Christ, but also the call of Christ. When he says here, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, my dear friends, don't you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have his name and his gospel go to the remotest ends of the earth? He's appointing these disciples to bring it there to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Bring my name, bring my gospel there. But at the end of Matthew, he wants the whole world that lies in the hands of the wicked one. He wants them to know. Do you see what lies behind it? Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ would that all would hear the gospel of Christ? That all over this world, there would be that confession of Christ. That men and women, boys and girls lost in darkness and in sin, that they would all hear his name, the loveliest of all names. Don't you think the world should hear the loveliest name there is in all the world? So many names fill our world, fill the media. Every so often you have in the news what baby names rise to the top. And the name Mohammed is now on the top 10 list in our country. Imagine that. But my friends, what about the name of Christ? Shouldn't it reach everywhere? Shouldn't it go anywhere and everywhere? Well, why then are you not speaking it? Why are you keeping it silent, my friend? Do you think you can simply go through life and be one of those silent disciples? You know, you read of them like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were silent disciples. Yes, they were, but after a while they couldn't be silent anymore. They could only be silent for just so long. You see, when the Lord begins a work, then pretty soon it bursts open and the mouth has to speak of the things that we have seen and heard. That's what the apostles said to the Sanhedrin. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Oh, my dear friends, whosoever shall confess me, him will I confess. Whosoever shall deny me, him will I deny. Do you hear the throbbing heart of love of the Savior as he would that all men might hear the gospel of free and sovereign grace, that all men would hear that name above all names, that one and only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Oh, what a glorious Christ. What a urgent call. But as we see, finally, we'll see two courts. But let us first sing 112. 112. 1 and 2. Before thy people I confess the wonders of thy righteousness. 1 and 2 of 112. confessing the loveliest name, the glory of Christ, the call of Christ, and now the urgency sounded by Christ. I once knew a young man, he grew up to be in about his 50s or so, who had Down syndrome. He was raised and nurtured by his dear parents, and he was pretty much nonverbal. But he loved church. He loved coming to church. And he loved preaching. So much so that his father built him a pulpit downstairs. Frequently he would go there. And in his own way, in an irreverent way, he would preach to no one sitting in front of him. God only knows what the angels of heaven thought to see a child of man speaking the glory of the Savior. Whenever you went to visit in that household, they had that picture of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress with the two ways. You've probably seen it. It was there in the hallway, and this boy with Down syndrome, you'd walk in the door and he'd point to the fire of hell, and he's a hot. Came to the consistory with his dad because he had wanted to celebrate the Lord's death together with the people of God. Many years he had seen it happen and he hadn't been given permission to go. He had pointed it out to his father. His father brought him down to the consistory, and the consistory said, "What's your hope for life and for death?" Jesus, Jesus, he confessed Christ with the little powers he had. And we may believe that Christ is confessing him before his Father, which is in heaven. And the question tonight, congregation, is, do you confess this Christ? You see, because the Lord Jesus sets before us two courts, I want you to see it in our text. I read my text words again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. In other words, as you stand here in this earth, in the tribunal of this earth, in the court of worldly opinion and estimation, and the world says, "Are you with him?" You're not with him, are you? What do you say? Do you confess him? Or you deny him? Because there is another court as well. And there is a day, congregation, when this earthly court will be wrapped up and all done. And it won't stand. And it'll all be gone. And earthly judges and earthly opinions will not matter at all anymore. But there will be a court set up, the divine court, and there will be the Father, and there will be the Son, and there will be the masses of humanity, of every soul that ever lived, every child, every adult, every person that ever came into this world. And the basic question is this: were they Christ's? Were they aligned with Christ? Do they confess Christ, yea or nay? And the Lord will know perfectly for each one what it will be. Oh, my dear friends, will you wait till that great day comes? Will you not at all live your life in light of the verse of our text? Do you not care about that eternal court? Let me put it to you this way. Just think of it. The Lord here is saying, stand in the court of this world and confess me, and I will stand in the court of heaven unto all eternity, and I will confess you. And I say to myself, but Lord, how can that be? Thou art deserving to be confessed, but I'm not deserving to be confessed at all. before the Father which is in heaven. It really should be this way, congregation, that we confess him forevermore here on the earth because he deserves it. And yet because of our sin, we don't deserve to be confessed at all. And yet he says, yes, I've deserved it for you. And I will confess, and my word is true, and I cannot and will not go back on my word. Oh, congregation, what a day that will be. We will all stand there, every soul sitting here, and myself, we will all stand there before the throne. And the books will be opened, and the names will be read, and the Lord will know perfectly what to say in that day. He will know whether you've confessed him. He will know whether you've denied him. And that's what ultimately matters. Oh, my friend, I beseech you to live life in light of what Christ is saying here. Fall on your face before him. Confess your sin. Confess how you deserve his just displeasure and his judgment forever. And don't go about establishing your own righteousness, because that will not count. But oh, that his name would be on your lips. You see, when a sinner is brought to an end of himself, do you know what happens to his lips? They begin to speak a name. A lovely name. The loveliest of all names. Like Bartimaeus, they say, thou son of David, thou son of God, thou Jesus Christ. And we plead it and mercy through him. And the Lord hears his own name on the lips of sinners, and it gives him great delight. Oh, my friends, don't deny the Lord Jesus. What will you do in that great day? And don't say then, well, I've come to church and I've sung the praises and I've said my prayers and all the rest of that. Oh, my friend, in that day, if that's all that you can come to, then you will be a denier of Christ. Oh, that this very evening, by the Spirit of God and by his grace, you would lose the battle to the power and worth of Christ and become a confessor. Not because of who you are or will ever be, but because of who he is and how worthy he is. I hear someone saying, but you don't know how wicked I have been. You don't know how much I have sinned. You don't know what a failure my life has become. I've sinned against the law. I've sinned against mercy. I've sinned against this Christ. And must I now confess him? Oh, my friends, you are the perfect person to confess him. The Lord Jesus Christ would put his glory in broken vessels in order that the glory would be of him, of grace, and not of yourself. Oh, begin like that thief on the cross, that one malefactor, who had lived out his days sinning against law and sinning against gospel. And even on the cross, he was sinning hour after hour until from his lips were heard, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And there was the confession of Christ. And it has sounded down the ages so much so that we still hear that confession. And oh, before the throne of the Father, what will Christ say of that malefactor? He confessed me, Father. I confess him. And someone else says, but wouldn't it be better not to claim more than I'm sure I can live up to? You know, I know my own fickle heart. I might be resolved today to confess Christ, but tomorrow at work, I know I'll just be like a Peter. I'll just be like a denier. I won't do this. Oh, my friend, you're leaning on your own strength. You need to lose all of that. You need to find in this verse and in this Christ everything, and that the love of Christ would constrain you, and that it would all be love, not just duty. And that the glory of Christ would so move you that even if you had become nothing in this life, still that he would have the praise because he is so worthy to be confessed by all. But thirdly and lastly, there are some who say, but I have made so little of my life. Every time I even feel within my heart and within my conscience, I need to speak something of Christ. I don't do it. I hold back. There's like this wall. There's this dam, and it just won't burst open, and it grieves me so. Oh, my dear friend, if that's you, you take this text to the Lord who spoke it, to this Christ who is worthy, this Christ who is powerful, and you say, Lord, thou hast said, whosoever confesses me, I will confess, Lord. I can't do this by nature. Make it happen by grace. Make me a Christ confessor even today, and thou shalt receive all the praise and all the glory. And my friend, cry to Christ every day, and you'll become such a crier unto Christ that you won't hold back, come what may. It will happen like the Samaritan woman. It will happen like the thief on the cross. It will happen like Saul of Tarsus, who hated the name of Christ, but by God's grace he turned and had to say, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we must close. Who this night is on the Lord's side? You know, congregation, in our verse, there is heaven and there is hell, all in these two verses. And Christ stands between the two. Christ is everything. Christ deserves everything. God has given you a mouth, and he says in his word, he says, confess Christ. Oh, my dear friend, you don't know how long you have. You don't know if next Sunday you'll be in the land of the living. Will you use your dying breath to confess yourself or to confess the one who says, he who confesses me, I will confess. He who denies me, I will deny. My dear friend, my dear young friend here tonight, don't meet us in that great day having denied this precious, this loveliest of all names. Amen. Gracious God, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. Cast us not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in us. Lord, open thou our lips, long closed by sin and shame, and that thou wouldst work to make us confessors of Christ. And to thee shall be all the praise. Thou hast taken the worst, and thou dost fill their mouth with good things, with things of Christ. Oh, do it then for thy glory and praise, and take away all our sin, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.